Hello, everybody. This, once again, is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington State. And it's good to be with you again. We should be finishing up today on a series that we've been on for about almost 2 months. And it's in the Gospel of John, not the whole Gospel, but just certain statements. Especially Jesus had some, in John, some certain statements that of who he was. And so most of the other Gospels just deal about as far as the miracles and his background as far as his genealogy and also like Matthew was written especially to it's the one gospel that was written to the Jews, and of course to the Jews it was sort of to prove that he was the Messiah. And so what they did was went through the Bible, and several times in the Gospel of Matthew it said this was done to fulfill this prophecy. So it kept referring the Jews back to the obvious thing that Jesus did fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. So it was written to a specific audience. Luke was written more for the scientific mind, which was the Greek and Roman mind, as opposed to the Asian mind, which is really the Hebrew is more of Asian mind, which has a different concept and understanding as far as they relate to things. And but John, different than the other three, was dealing more with who Jesus was, not only just his miracles. He mentions, there's seven miracles that he did, and he shows these signs. And so quite often miracles are called signs or wonders, and he talks about seven in particular, and that's really all he mentions. I think there's some others just in bypassing, but doesn't really count them as being that important. But yet you start thinking, oh, he only did seven miracles? Yeah, but let's look at some of the miracles. Sometimes he would go different places and he healed everybody in the town. Some of those aren't even counted as signs. So you have 1,000 people healed or delivered from demonic spirits or something else, and it's not even counted as a miracle. It's just common occurrence. Well, he doesn't really concentrate on miracles. John, of course, was the one that was the closest to Jesus Christ. He was a cousin. Also the one there, the only one that we know of all the disciples, all the male disciples, all the apostles, that was at the crucifixion. And he entrusted his own mother into his care, into John's care for the rest of her life. And said to his mom, basically, "Mother, behold your son," as referring to John, and "John, behold your mother," referring to Jesus's physical mother. So we know that this is a very tight relationship, and John, of course, would have written this, and who would know about Jesus probably more than John, who then had taking care of his mother for the rest of her life. And of course he would have found out everything about him, everything that his mother knew about him. And so it's a very, the closest perspective of who Jesus is of anything. So we see at the beginning, one of the things is at the beginning of John, it doesn't just deal with history as far as just the time that he spent on earth. It goes clear back to in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning. This is every time it mentions Word, it's referring to Jesus Christ, and we can see that in the later verse. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And just mentions here that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Well, certainly he's speaking of the great darkness that when he was born into the world, with the Romans were in control, and the as far as the Jews that were in control were picked out. They weren't chosen just by the Jews. They had to be approved by the Romans. So the Sanhedrin wasn't just a Jewish council. It was a Jewish council, but the high priest and much of the Sanhedrin had to be chosen by the Romans. The Jews would put forth certain people they wanted on the court, but it was being chosen by the Romans because the Romans were in control, and they wanted a bunch of people that would agree with them as much as possible. So we see the naturally why the Jews at the time, as a whole, most of them, the majority of them, rejected Jesus because they were being controlled by the Pharisees and Sanhedrin that were then in turn being in control of by Rome. Even though they were a very, probably one of the most rebellious subject nations there was under Rome, the Rome actually gave them special privileges that was different than their other subjects. They had a certain amount of self-government. But when that they could do many things by their own government, of course, their government was had to be approved by Rome in the first place, but that there were certain limits on it, and two major limits, but the one we know majorly that they, according to the Roman law, were not permitted to put anybody to death, according to the Roman law. And so that's why they had to come for, as far as Jesus, to put him to death, that they had to come to Rome, and as far as the Roman government that they sent out, like Pilate, Pontius Pilate, and get approval through him to do that. So all the rulers, whether it was a Roman ruler directly or like one of the Herods that ruled under Rome, that were appointed by Rome, had to be responsible to basically keep their provinces under control, to be sure the taxes collected for Rome and for the upholding of the Roman laws and everything. But it was built around certainly Rome, and the Jews that were in control had to be sanctioned by them. So, but when we come to this Gospel of John, once again, we see that it was, it's different. It's talking about who he was, not just to mankind, but who, as far as who he was in relationship to God Almighty. He was the Son of God. He openly declares he is the Son of God, which means at that time it meant equality with God. It's not just like the children of God. You got many children. No, you got one Son. That means whoever is called the one Son means equal with. And so this it puts an entirely different light on it. In verse 6 it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, this isn't John the Apostle. This is John the Baptist is referring to. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that through him might believe, so that they, as far as believe in God and believe what he's declaring. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, referring to Jesus Christ. You see, he says he was the true light, and not John the Baptist. He's saying that he came, he wasn't the light, but he was came to bear witness of who it was. And that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But, this is most important, what, you know, quite often we say, oh, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that, but, well, as soon as you stick up your butt in the air, that sort of denies everything that came before what you said you believe. You say you believe something, but, well, that just negated what you said that you believe, so you really didn't believe it, at least not as far as biblical terms, because anytime you believe something, that meant action. That meant your words were in alliance with it, and your actions were in alliance with it. Now today, of course, we can believe many things and do nothing about it. But that's because the word meaning has changed dramatically. One is just a mental assent, and one means that that's a life decision that changes one's life. So it says here, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But, okay, well, this is an important but, because that even though that they did not receive him, it says, but as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, that this is the important thing, that not being just a natural birth, or of the just the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. See, we must be, the Bible talks about being born again. Jesus is the one that said you must be born again. And here it says in verse 14, and the word became, talking of, remember back in the verse number 1, it said, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Then verse 14 it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. And so, this is God Almighty, the God's Son, who is equal with God, became flesh and dwelt with us in a form that we could understand, that we could hear, we could actually hear the words of God and see what God was like. So if you want to know what God the Father is like, we have no further to go than to see Jesus Christ. Then we know what God the Father is like. So it's a great thing that if you want to know what God the Father is like, I'd greatly encourage you to go and find a Bible, go to the New Testament, and go to the book of John and find out what the Father is like. And when you look at Jesus, you will see him. Several times it says, I did nothing, I do nothing except what I see the Father do or say. So he's constantly not only like him, but he's always referring back to him and making sure that what he says and his actions were identical to what the Father wanted to do. Therefore, if we look at Jesus, we can see what the Father does and his what the Father believes. And so we're looking at exactly looking at the creator of all the universe, that we're listening to him. Now the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were together in the creation of everything. So we've got our big, whatever we call it, Big Bang or something, but we know that according to the Word of God, it didn't come from nothing. it had to come from something. Okay, it says that it came from those things which did not appear. So energy that we know of and can measure to some degree or even high degree, and matter came burst into this universe that there was nothing here, and we know that it's expanding, and it's expanding at a faster rate. Well, that doesn't make sense at all from what we know of, because when things expand, we always think that they go slower and slower and slower. Well, there's certain things in this universe that are kinetic, that and other atrophy also, as far as things just slow down, burn up, and go away. So it's deteriorating. But yet, the Bible talks about, I think, 3 or 4 times that God stretched out the heavens and is stretching out the heavens. And so everything is getting now further apart. They're being pulled as the galaxies are expanding out into this universe. They are going actually at a faster rate. They're getting stretched out, or at least they're being separated out further and further apart from each other. So they're expanding out. And so that's the universe we're in. And God is, we look to him. So we see this, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see that. We also had seen that earlier in the chapter, that in this chapter we see a couple times that he was full of grace and truth. So that's what we want. We want truth, and that's why I would imagine you were listening, because you want truth, and you're trying to find out where it is or what it is. But truth can also be very harsh. Sometimes it can be cutting, and it can destroy because the way it's used. Well, you have to remember the Bible says that you're supposed to... This truth is supposed to be governed by love, that you're supposed to speak the truth in love. Well, so it's full of grace, and that's what God wants for us. Now, we just finished the last program at probably the most argumentative verse in the whole universe, almost, as far as the whole earth. The one verse that everybody else either accepts or most reject out of the whole Bible. What verse would that be? Quite often people ask, well, what's the most famous verse? And they say, well, John 3:16. And you can remember back over the last 20, 30 years, every time, quite often there's any championship football game or basketball game or just lots of the football, pro football games or college bowl games, you'd see big signs in the end zone, John 3:16. Well, so lots of people would think of that as being certainly the most well-known verse, at least the number it was. And what was that? It says, for God Almighty, so loved the world, or loved you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son. That means equal with him. There's only one Son of God, an only begotten Son, equal with him in authority and power. And even though their functions are slightly different, this is equal to and an exact representative. He gave, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's anybody, believeth in him. That means you not only believe what he says, but then it affects your mouth, what you say, and your actions, what you do. That believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now we know our bodies have come to an end, but that we are spirits. And God Almighty says, well, Jesus himself said, those who come to the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we come to him and we start praising and worshiping him. We just don't go through some mantra or vain repetitions. No, we come before God because he's a living God. He's not just wanting to hear us drone on and drone on and drone on. No, he wants us to come with passion and heart. He is a God that has passion and heart. He is a God we see in the Old Testament and New Testament that has emotions, and he created you and me with emotions. We're not supposed to be subdued, except we are supposed to, like it says, don't let anger go, don't let you go to bed still having anger. It says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, if you got something against somebody, or especially a wife or husband, then you ask either for forgiveness or get that straightened out and try to get reconciled before you go to sleep. It says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So you first thing, you ask for forgiveness from God, but then you try to reconcile with the person. And even if they don't, at least you've done your part and you've tried to make reconciliation, and then you just commit it. Because if God's your Savior, if he's the one that delivered you, then he will deliver and take that burden. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, we are supposed to actually put our burdens on him. And so we do what we can, be faithful to the word of God, and we turn the things over to him. And it's a great relief. It takes the stress out of our lives, and it sets us free. So we had seen various things that in the scripture that where he came we've been studying the I Am statements, and we're going to finish today with the last one. But some of the ones that we had covered that was that I am the bread of life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. In other words, if you grab hold of Jesus, and if you take, he says, we look at and see that if you want references, it's in John, and it's chapter 6, and it starts with actually verse 33 and continues on to about 53. And various times he also says that not only I'm the bread of life, if you partake of me, he also keeps referring to this over and over and over again. There's four times I see here just glancing at the page that it says that he has given me, all that he has given me as far as talking about this Father, I should lose nothing but should raise them up on the last day. So he's talking about a future day that apparently that we are dead or something. Somehow we were raised up, but we are brought to be with him. And then it says in the next verse, 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So God's purpose is that none should perish. Remember, that was John 3:16, that he so loved you, he so loved me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, in the Son, then would not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, here again he says, everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Well, who says that? Jesus says that right there. Jesus says that about you, that if you believe in him, that he will raise you up in the last day. And that's the second time he mentions that there. In verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. We see over here on the next column, it says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat and drink the the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He's talking about the communion. In other words, you must participate in the body. You're not a lone ranger off to the side. Remember, you have to be grafted in. The last great I Am statement is talking about you, him being the vine. And we have to be in him. If we are apart from him, we're like brush that is cut off and it's dried up and it's gathered and tossed into fire and burned, because there's no fruit being produced, not enduring fruit, not godly fruit, because the only place you and I can ever do anything godly or right is when we are tied into our Creator. We can try, certainly. Otherwise, we can try to put out good works, but if they're born of us rather than born of God, if they are instigated by us rather than instigated by God through us, then they're just rubbish. And sometimes the words in the Bible are very graphic. It's like, even talks about what they are menstrual rags. In other words, from that time of the month that the women have their period, the rag filled with blood and everything, that's what he's talking about, us trying to do our own good works. That's what it counts as. It counts as a menstrual rag filled with blood that is disposed of. And so, I mean, that's pretty graphic. Well, that's in the Bible. There's lots of very graphic things in the Bible. And so we need to listen to what God has to say. He loves us, and he wants to show us the way to life and life eternal. So he says here that we got to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, or else you have no life in you. In other words, you have to be a part of him. You have to go to him to have the blood that cleanses us from sin and also heals us of all of our diseases. That's where we get healing. That's where we get salvation. So we're coming to him for eternal life, for everlasting life, but we also want it to start right now, not just in the future. So he's not just the God of the future. Jesus Christ said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Wow. Well, if he walked the earth years ago and all these tens of thousands of people were healed, that he would walk into a town and even foreigners, it wasn't just to his own people. He went to his own people, but if the foreigners were there and came to him, they were all healed too. Anything they had need of as far as food or especially healing or demons cast out or being raised from the dead, you came to Jesus. And he was no respecter of persons. Neither is God the Father a respecter of persons. Here it says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Another time he says that. I am the bread of life. He says another time, I am the bread of life. He says, we need to, in other words, we are need to grab hold of him and the things that he says. He's the Word of God, and grab hold and get him in us. He promises if we have his Word in us, then he is in us, and we are in him, and because of that, he is in the Father. That means also we are in the Father. You get tied into your Creator of all the universe. Don't live outside of your Creator. Be a part of him. He has great, great promises and deliverance and help for you. He promises to enter in as far as we seek him. He will be a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Well, diligently means, wow, that's total commitment. That's not for the casual person. Well, lots of people take on Jesus casually and they don't get much because they said, well, I'll try this and see if this works. Well, I don't know if that will work for you if you just try Jesus, if you try God the Father. I don't know if that will work for you because he says it's for those who diligently seek him. They're really hungry and thirst after righteousness. But he is a rewarder. He is a rewarder. There's that promise there that he is a rewarder, that if you do that, you will be met. So in your hungering and thirsting after God, run after him. You run after him. You ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. You say, Father, forgive my sins. So you're crying out to your Creator, forgive me for my sins. That just means missing the mark. You know, you and I have missed the mark a whole lot of times. That means we've not hit the bullseye of God's will for our lives. None of us. The Bible says that none in the whole world has ever done that. It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's you and me. That's everybody that's lived except Jesus Christ. And he came here as God he had to come into a human form so we could understand him and hear him and respond to him. And so we could see all these miracles that his Father did through him and that he did because he was obedient to the Father. He was constantly doing these miracles because he was constantly listening to his daddy and is listening to and seeing what he was doing, and then he went out and did it. And because of that, not only is his word proclaimed to us, but then it was proven by the signs following. And then Jesus said to those that rejected him, he says, you are still in your sin. You would not have been in your sin just by rejecting me, but because you also know and have seen all these miracles, therefore you are in your sin and you remain there. So we come to Jesus, we see that he is not only just speaking good words, but he's also has proven himself by countless hundreds and thousands of miracles. And he still does so today. There's three people in Africa that one has just under 100 people raised from the dead, and the other two have over 100, and one over 200 people raised from the dead. So, and some of them 4 days from the dead. I mean, they've been dead for 4 days. So, there's a certain lady, Heidi Baker, over there that she's got a PhD, I think, from Stanford or something, and goes over there, has all these children, thousands of children. And sometimes they don't have food. And God multiplies the food, literally multiplies the food, and people and reporters have been over there and have seen it, and that everybody is fed because God is a provider. Most of the time, are able to go about getting food, but sometimes they've run out. All they have is enough for maybe 10, 20, 100 people rather than the thousands that they're feeding. And so God has done miracles, not only of raising dead, but have done miracles as far as food, just like he did years ago. You see, Jesus Christ is the same. He is the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he gives life to those who seek him and ask him into their life. So we come before God right now and we just ask God Almighty, we ask you to forgive us because we have sinned, we have missed the mark. And we ask you, Jesus, God's Son, who is equal with God and the one that came and revealed what God the Father was exactly like by the things that you always did, the exact thing that you saw the Father doing. So you came, and we ask you into our heart because we want to know not only that our sins are forgiven, but then we want to have God inside of us. And so we see this warfare, though. It says we still have an old man inside. We've got the new man inside or the new woman inside, and we've got the old woman inside and the old man inside. And there is a conflict inside of us. There's warfare inside of us because we still want to do what we want to do sometimes, even though when that happens, we're not totally satisfied because our ways never satisfy. His way does. And so we ask for forgiveness. We ask him to come into our heart. And then we ask, make us the kind of people that you, God Almighty, want us to be. So I ask you all to do that right now. Say, Father, forgive my sins. That's right. Go ahead, say that out loud. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, God Almighty, God's Son, equal with God. Come on. I ask you into my heart. And I ask you also to make me, God Almighty, by your Holy Spirit, by Jesus in me, make me the kind of person that you want me to be. You created all this. You know what my purpose is. So I want you that created me, that knows what my purpose is, I want you to make me the kind of person that you want me to be. And I thank you. 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 I praise you for saving me. And that word saving means not only a spiritual sense, but it's also for salvation for other things. So if you need mental health, if you need physical health, if you need other things, also ask him in to do that. Lots of times, you see, today we think, oh, well, salvation is perhaps easy, but we don't believe in healing. Well, back then, they saw healing all the time, thousands and thousands being healed around Jesus, so they accepted the physical healing, but they often had the opposite view. Instead of receiving salvation easily, they believed in the physical healing, but didn't believe that he had the power, that he was God Almighty and he could forgive sins. Today, we say, okay, he can forgive sins, but I don't believe in that healing. Well, let's take him as a whole. God came as a whole. He came to reveal himself as Jesus Christ, the one that would forgive sins and also heal us, that also would deliver us from demonic oppression or demonic possession. And so we want everything he has. We want to have him in us, the hope of glory, the promise of eternal life. And he has that for you, and I hope you just now have received that fully, and perhaps you never heard it like this before, and that you had come to this as far as turning your heart and life over to God Almighty, but it hadn't taken root yet, and there wasn't this firm foundation yet. But now that you've responded, and that you say, yes, come in, come in, come in, to stay, and yes, make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Okay, let's continue on in the gospel. We mentioned that as far as who Jesus was. We see up in chapter 8 that he was the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so we want to grab hold of that. It says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in me, or abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, who are these for? This is not just those that believe Jesus, but it says, those who abide in my word, you are my disciples. In other words, you're living in the word of God. You're not just hearsaying. You're going to the Gospel of John and other Gospels and the New Testament, and you're letting that word, you're living in that, and it's living in you. And he says, there, that proves that you're my disciples when you're living in my word, and my word is living in you. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So we want to be in that sort of place. And so we jump ahead again. Let's jump forward a few more chapters, jumping up to clear up to chapter 10. It says, most assuredly, this means absolute. Whenever that's used, most assuredly, I tell you the truth, verily, verily, truly, truly, any of the terminologies, they'll mean this is a double repetitive in the Greek, means it's an absolute. And it says, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Well, that means you're going to have an abundance, that while you're in him and that you have changed from one place to another, this is your residence. He is the door. and you go in and out through him constantly every day, and you will have the abundance that you need, that he has purpose for you. He didn't purpose for you just some substance. You see, you have need. He says, I'll meet your needs. But part of your needs is to have abundance for every good work. You see, we are supposed to be fruitful. Well, how can we be fruitful if we're living on substance only? Because then we only have enough for ourselves. No, that's not his purpose for you or for me. We are to have an abundance. So he asks him for that abundance so that you may have it, that you may have enough to give and give away for those things that glorify him, those things that bring other people to salvation, that they might be saved and come into this relationship as well, so that they can come to a place of abundance that they also may give. You see, we want multiplication. I'm a farmer. I raise apples. I raise cherries and pears. I don't want just trees out there just so one apple, one seed can grow up into a tree or something. No, I want it to reproduce. If it doesn't reproduce, it's going to get cut down. It's going to be burned up. And it's just going to be dug up and get it out of there. We want back in there, we want a tree that's going to grow up and produce good fruit. And so that's what we're looking for. So where do we find that? We find that in Jesus Christ. So we need to be planted in Jesus Christ so we can be fruitful. Otherwise, our fruit is no good. And so we want good fruit that remains. So we see here in chapter 10, towards the end, another one. We saw the door of the sheep, and then we see that in verse 11 in the same chapter, it says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep, but a hireling, he just runs away, you know? He's just a hireling because he doesn't care for the sheep. He just wants money. He's just passing the time. His heart isn't in it. But Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by them. Yes, that's right. Then later in the same chapter, he says, I am the Son of God. It outraged the Jews. It outraged them. They took up stones to kill him. But you see, he was declaring who he was. The word I am was the same identical name that God the Father with Moses said. When Moses said, when people asked me, what should I say your name is? And he said, I am. And so he's declaring that he's the I am, and then he's declaring he's the Son of God, which means equal with God. So that many people were believing in him totally, but many others were, at that point, wanted to kill him because he was declaring he was equal with God when he says, I am the Son of God. So, and then he declares, If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in him. Therefore, they sought again to seize him. And he escaped out of their hands. So they wanted to kill him. This is what people are like. Some accept Jesus, some refuse, and refuse they do. The next one is in the next chapter 11, and it says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. Well, what happens does he prove that? Well, he mentions that just before Jesus comes and raises Lazarus, who's been 4 days dead. And he declares, I am. Once again, he's equating himself with God. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, or the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world, the promised one. That was even promised clear back in the Garden of Eden. That this Satan that talks about Satan there, that the seed of the woman shall crush his head. That is Jesus Christ. He was the seed of the woman. And when you come up to Mary and Joseph, they didn't have any relationship. But until after Jesus was born, it says, until after. So yes, there's a certain part of Christianity doesn't believe that they had a sexual relationship, but of course they did. The Bible clearly says so. It says, until. And then it talks about all his half-brothers and all of his half-sisters. And so, well, let's turn to the Bible. Let's not make up strange doctrine. Let's see what the Bible says. Let's believe the Word of God. Don't base your religion about something like, well, it's too holy to have, I mean, Mary's too holy to have a relationship with anybody else. Well, Joseph knew because he was told by an angel also in a dream that she was bearing the Son of God. So he looked after her. He was careful with her. He blessed her. He took her as his own, but kept separate as far as physical relationship until after Jesus was born. So let's just listen and accept the Word of God because it brings life. If we try to hem and haw about it and try to wiggle around one way or another, you're not going to get life. You see, Jesus says, he who abides in my word, lives in my word, I will live in him, and I will give him eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Well, that's where I want to be. I hope you want to be there too. And so let's go after the things of God. For whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Well, that's what he's asking you. He's asking you. And I hope you can say, yes, indeed. Now let's go on to the one we were at last week, just before we finish up and go to the next one. Now, this is the most controversial statement in the whole Bible. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Well, we know what the most famous one is. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him, in Jesus Christ, shall not perish, but have eternal life. And here's the most controversial. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, why? Because he's equal with the Father. He's the one the Father sent to be on earth, that to be his exact exact image. So if we see not only the image, but the life. You see, he was full of grace and truth. He was full of love. He's not just an image or as far as that goes, but he is the same as. So if you wanted to see the Father, you saw it in Jesus Christ. So this is where everybody gets hung up with Christianity, because they want to have other religions. They want to have their own religion. They want to say, well, I believe, okay, I'll accept Christianity in my way. Well, this is the way, the truth, and the life. The way. Don't try to get your way or somebody else's way, or that you can have this religion and a mixture of other religions, and that any good way that you try to be good, that, well, goodness is in God alone. And for any of us to think that we can be good is a total lie. That you just dreaming that, according to the Word of God, you see, that's what the world is trying to do. They are trying to get to God by their good works, or at least have more good works than bad works, and they think they'll be saved. Well, no, he says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And it says that these, because we've fallen short, that means sinned, that it says, for the wages of sin is death, or eternal separation from God. But, you see, that negates all the other things. But, God says, the free gift of God, it's a free gift from God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Why? forget the wages. I don't want my wages. Don't give me my wages. Because the wages of sin is death and separation from your creation. Oh, no, I don't want my wages at all. I want the free gift of God that he has promised instead of the wages. You either get your wages paid to you, or you get the free gift of God. Which one do you want? Do you want separation from God? Do you want hell? No way. I don't want what I earned. No way. I don't want what I earned at all. I want a free gift from God because he loves us. Oh, man, and he made a way for us. Not only that, but even after we're believers, he says in John 1, not this Gospel of John, but in another letter written by him called 1 John, so in John 1:9 it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, unrighteousness keeps us separated from God. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse unrighteousness. That's the separation. Now we can come boldly, just as he said. He says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. That we are supposed to come before God boldly. Okay, well, how can we do that? Well, only if we have righteousness. Well, we don't of ourselves, but he provides it. You see, he's the provision. We don't do any of the work. Yet all other religions, even the religion Christianity, does works and works and works. Well, that isn't salvation. There's not salvation in that. There's salvation through faith alone. Now, faith produces works, because once you have faith in God, you're grafted into him, and that's God coming through you. It's the Holy Spirit coming through you, producing the good works. So it's God doing the good works. He does the good work towards you, and then your good works are because of him. Because he's living in you, then you can produce the good works, not because it's you producing them. It's a matter of his blood, his the sap of that, like my apple trees. It's a sap that comes into a grafted piece of wood that happened to be grafted in, and all of a sudden that it goes right up into the graft, and then it starts producing fruit. And as it grows, it'll grow for a year or two and then start budding out. And those buds then will flower out, get pollinated, and they will produce fruit. Well, that's how you get to produce fruit, good fruit that remains. What happens to that fruit? Well, it sort of dies, doesn't it? But there's seeds in it. It provides pleasure and desire for people, because it's good tasting. But there's seeds in that keep reproducing, reproducing, reproducing. So that's what we want for our lives. We want to, and that's what God says that he wants for us. He wants us to reproduce after our own kind. And so let's come to the very final I am. Over in chapter 15, it says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So you think, oh my goodness, he's coming, he's cutting me, he's chopping me down. No, he doesn't chop you all down, just certain parts. Why did he do that? It was so painful. I've got less of everything now. But what does it say? That you may bear more fruit. So he has a purpose in that. You thought it was for decrease. And his purpose was actually for increase. That you might have more and better. You see, lots of times we prune not just for more fruit. We prune for quality fruit. So we don't want a bunch of junk. No, we want it pruned right so it produces good fruit. Well, I don't want to produce junk as a Christian. I want to produce good fruit. Well, that means it's going to hurt a little bit, because every once in a while, like every year, a good farmer comes around and he prunes. Sometimes he'll prune it two or three times because some of the growth starts coming, and there's something called spring pruning. And we don't do it very often, but especially with young trees, we'll do that. So because we don't want somebody growing off real fast in the wrong direction. So we don't want that tree to grow real fast in the wrong direction. That's going to harm the tree. You see, if something come up in sharp angles, they can, if they sit there for a year or two, they can break off and split, and they'll permanently hurt that tree. Now, it won't kill it, but it will permanently hurt it and never come to its great potential. So we want this good farmer, Jesus Christ, to come in and prune us. Well, another word for prune is to clean. Well, let's look at this Greek word that means both prune and clean. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And you are already clean, or pruned, that is, because of the word which I have spoken to you. So how do you get pruned? Well, I'd rather have it by getting the word of God in me, pruning as far as having my heart open and allow him to prune that way rather than put me in bad circumstances. I mean, we always get in bad circumstances, don't we? And they're pruning circumstances. Some of them are because of our own selves, because we did not listen to the word and get the word in us. Therefore, we had to go through things that he didn't want us to go through. And so it's an extra. Sometimes we could go through a much less painful pruning if we would listen to his word and obey his word. Okay. You are already cleaned or pruned because of the word which I have spoken to you. Well, how do we get clean? How do we get pruned? Well, it's listening to the word, taking to heart the word, letting it come out of our mouth and out of our actions that Jesus has spoken to you. Abide in me, Jesus says, that I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Okay, you're not called just to be saved. No, you are called to be a disciple. And it says right here that my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. That's how we become disciples. We allow him in us, and then we come into his word and abide in his word. And as we abide in his word, we bear much fruit. And it's good fruit because we abide in his word. And we notice up above in the scripture that the word is what cleans us and prunes us. Well, we need some cleaning up from time to time. And we need some pruning from time to time so that we can be clean, fruitful, and bear much fruit and good fruit and abundant fruit. That's his desire. So he is the vine. He is the true vine dresser for you and for me. And we want to be in him. And so just ask him into your heart right now. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. I thank you for forgiving my sins. Make me the kind of person that you want me to be. I love you. I thank you for saving me. God bless you. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to the end of this session and the last couple months that we've, except for a week in the middle, that we've been coming through these IMs through the book of John. And so I hope you also perhaps write this one down, and from time to time go back to the archives and listen to this one. This is November, and it's the 28th, 2009. And that you listen to this, because the life of God wants to be made abundant in you. God bless you. Hope to be with you again next week. Bye-bye.